14th chapter, our text, verses 16 and 17. This is God's word. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Thanks be to God. This evening, I want to direct your attention to the 20th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, where the writer of the Catechism is now coming in the explanation of each part of the Apostles' Creed to the portion in which we confess that which we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that this is a very short, very brief Lord's Day, but a very powerful one. Question 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is the Holy Spirit, and it comes to us from this 20th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, which, as I've mentioned, is a very short, very brief treatment of the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Some have suggested that there's not enough emphasis in the Heidelberg Catechism, or for that matter, in many of the catechisms on the Holy Spirit, but I would argue that not only is this Lord's Day very succinct and powerful in its statement concerning the Holy Spirit, but that as you peruse the Heidelberg Catechism as a summary of what the Bible teaches, you will find in many places that it does teach about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, among the Reformers, it's a well-known fact that John Calvin is called the theologian of the Holy Spirit, because the work of the Holy Spirit dominates much of what John Calvin has written, and you will find in it a great treat if you read any of his writings. But as we look at this portion of the Catechism this evening, there are two aspects that it focuses our attention on. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit in the first part, where it says, first, he is true and eternal, co-eternal God with the Father and with the Son. And then the second part is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the work that concerns us, how the Holy Spirit ministers to us, reflecting, if you will, what Jesus spoke about in the text that we've read from Scripture when he says, the Spirit dwells in you and will be with you. The indwelling power and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Christ is speaking in John 14 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans. They feared that as he left them, they would be alone. And he gave them this great comfort. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And that is what the Holy Spirit is called in John 14, another helper, a comforter, one who would, in Jesus' words, dwell in them. The Spirit's work is described in John 14 as well, where later in the 26th verse, Jesus would tell his disciples that the Spirit would work in their hearts and minds to reveal to them all things. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit you'll find recorded in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 13 and verse 14, where it says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then notice this, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I've often thought that where there is an inordinate amount of emphasis in some places of the church, particularly in churches that are inclined to receive and accept the Pentecostal gifts as though they were active today, and their emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit, that they've forgotten what Jesus said in John 16, that it will not be the Spirit's emphasis to emphasize the Spirit, but that the Spirit's work, the Spirit's ministry, will be to show the glorified Christ and point us to Him. That's something of the work of the Holy Spirit revealed by Jesus Himself here in this passage. But the Catechism writer is summarizing in very short space the entire teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a pretty good job to do that in this tiny little paragraph when you think it took Abraham Kuyper almost 1,200 pages to write a book simply entitled The Holy Spirit. It's one that I have to confess to you I haven't labored through from beginning to end. Those are the big heavy ones that keep the shelves on your bookshelves anchored in place. But there are other writers on the Holy Spirit, and you'll find that their books are immensely large. But if I were to ask you, who is the Holy Spirit in short order? Can you define that? Can you describe what the Holy Spirit does? If you had memorized, as many of us have, the Heidelberg Catechism, you'd be well served by its answer. First, the Holy Spirit is true and eternal, co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Now, you can't find a finer summary statement of the person of the Holy Spirit than that. It says everything that needs to be said, and secondly, that He has given me to make me by true faith a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And that's a fine summary of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and in the life of the believer. It's those two things we want to look at this evening. The Holy Spirit is God with the Father and with the Son. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and clearly there are indeed three persons in the Holy Trinity. We find scripture that tells us that in many places. We find it in the baptismal formulary where Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them into the name, one name, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, one God, but three persons. We know that in the early church, the Holy Spirit was evident in His work and ministry. For there in the early preaching of the Apostle Peter, the powerful work of the Spirit was evident, not only in gathering many people into the church. At the day of Pentecost, thousands were added, and in the preaching of the early church, thousands more were added by the working of the Holy Spirit. But we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well, bringing conviction of sin and the judgment of God upon it. And that early on in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts appears in the great well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, the couple who were real estate magnates of their day, who sold a piece of property and thought they'd get a bright star on their ecclesiastical calendar, and they'd look good as they marched up into the church and gave a big check and donated a big check to the church. They were giving the church the idea that they were giving everything that they had gotten, but the scripture clearly tells us they had kept part of it for themselves, but they lied, Peter says, to God, the Holy Spirit. We know that both were judged by the Holy Spirit slaying them on the spot. And I find that story interesting, that as one was being carried out, the other came in unaware of the death of the spouse. And the same lie they had agreed to perpetrate was given to the entire church once again. And Peter said the same thing, and that person was slain by the Spirit as well. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who knows our hearts. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, called God. And we know that He is God and that He is a part of the Holy Trinity because He has what we would call in the systematic theology realm the properties of deity, that is, divine names as well as divine works. The divine names are given to God in that text in Acts chapter 5. He is called the Lord. He is called Jehovah God in Numbers chapter 14 and throughout many other passages in Scripture. In the Old Testament Scripture, the Spirit is called God. And the Holy Spirit is called holy because the Holy Spirit is holy as God is holy. His nature is that which is the nature of God, holy and divine. But he also does divine works, evidencing the divine power that he has as God. The same divine works that are attributed to the Father and the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit, such as creation and the preservation and the government of the whole world. Read those marvelous passages of the Old Testament where the Scripture opens to our understanding the great creative power of God. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we find that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, that mass that God had created, and then divided the firmament in above and the waters beneath as the heavens and the earth were created. Read those marvelous descriptions of the creative power of God when Job and his three friends are in collaboration with one another, philosophizing about the work of God and the suffering that Job was going through. And there you will read about the power of God when God himself speaks to Job and says, where were you, you insignificant little creature, as though he were saying that, when I created? And then he goes on for chapters to describe the creation of the great Leviathan, whales perhaps, great fish, but the Leviathan, which as it was romps in the oceans, when I set the stars in their place. God is God, creator, and the Spirit is one who is attributed with those attributes of creation and of redemption and of blessing, as is God the Father and God the Son. We read of the Spirit's work in regeneration in the third chapter of John. And since we are in John's Gospel, turn back with me briefly to the third chapter and to the words of Jesus, where he says in John 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then going down to verse 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Here, Jesus talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, his work of regeneration, that is, making those who are dead in sin alive unto God in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite studies of all time has been the study of the doctrine of the adoption of believers into the family of God. It's, in my opinion, a very much neglected doctrine in systematic theology, or as well as in the preaching of the church. You don't hear too many sermons about being adopted. But God only has two kinds of children: one son, the eternal Son of God, and the rest of his children are adopted. You and I have been adopted by the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in Ephesians, the first chapter, where Paul at length goes on to describe the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, one of which is the work of the adopting Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8 about the Spirit of adoption, that same Spirit that adopted us into the family of God by his sovereign regenerating power. He calls the Spirit of adoption, by which we then are able or enable to call God Abba, Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we find the emphasis of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, this divine work that he accomplishes, in the description of the spiritual fruits of the Spirit found in the fifth chapter of Galatians. This work of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, whose blessings abound in our lives. That's his work. We read of the work of the sealing of the Spirit. The Spirit seals us. That is, guarantees us that we are members of the kingdom of God. And because of that, we have that promise that we will attain to the resurrection. Indeed, by the Spirit, one writer says, we have communion, direct and immediate communion, with no one less than the Son and the Father themselves. For the Holy Spirit is God. When Jesus says here in our 14th chapter of John, you will know him, for he dwells in you and he will be in you. That is God dwelling within the heart and the life of a believer. And it is the Spirit who dwells within us. Not only does the Spirit accomplish all these works, but he is at work preserving the world. The psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 104, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 61. And it is the Spirit who baptizes us into the family of God. Now, baptism there metaphorically used to indicate that we are taken from one realm and brought into another realm. That is, we are baptized, we are brought into the kingdom of God. It is the work of the Spirit that gathers the church. It is the work of the Spirit that illumines our understanding when we read the Holy Scripture, that teaches us all truth. It is the work of the Spirit, as we read in John 3, who is the author of regeneration and of our sanctification as well, who governs and who controls the lives and the actions of the godly, edified, comforted, strengthened, and preserved saints who are brought into the kingdom by his divine work. That's just touching the surface of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But we must mention as to his person that there are also descriptions of his attributes. That which describes God, the Holy Spirit, in Scripture as well. He with God the Father and the Son is eternal. He with the Father and the Son is omnipresent. That is, present everywhere. He dwells everywhere. The psalmist would say, whither can I flee from thy presence? And as he muses upon those thoughts, he says, if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, or if I dwell in the depths of Sheol, behold, thou art there. That is because God is everywhere present. And God is also omnipotent and omniscient. If you notice, those attributes all start with the prefix omni, meaning all or everywhere. That's not the old Dodge Omni that I used to drive. And that car was never everywhere present. It was everywhere a pain in the budget, but it got us from where we needed to go. But omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, these are attributes that Scripture describes the glorious person of God, and God the Holy Spirit is attributed with these divine attributes: eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows your thought at this very moment. He knows your mind, if it's wandering or if it's not. He knows what you will do tomorrow. He knows, because the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son is God. And because he is God, the Holy Spirit also receives divine honors. Not only does the Spirit have works that he accomplishes, we've described them and have these divine attributes, but he is glorified and honored and receives the worship of created beings. We worship God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is against the Holy Spirit that the sin which cannot be forgiven is made, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the sin which cannot be forgiven. Divine honors given to God, the Holy Spirit, who has set forth in the hearts of his people, the people of God, to sanctify them forever and fit them for eternal life. That's the work that God, the Holy Spirit, accomplishes in our lives. And it's to that second part of this catechism answer that we want to now look, the Holy Spirit's relation to the believer. And incidentally, if you ever run into anybody from a Pentecostal church, you ought to tell them that you're really the true Pentecostal. That is, you believe in the Holy Spirit. That's at least what we confessed earlier when we confessed in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But often I think we forget that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, that he dwells in us, that he fills us with power, and that he is God present in the hearts of believers. And the very simple words of the Catechism begin with this powerful statement that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, and secondly, he is also given to me. He is given to the people who are redeemed. It is his work that draws them into the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in our text in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, sends the Holy Spirit forth into our hearts and into our lives. He gives us the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit then is to make me a partaker of Christ and all of his benefits. That is, the believer is brought into union with Christ and made a member and a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the body of which he is the head, because the Holy Spirit has come now and made us alive in Christ, given us the benefits and the blessings of what it means to be a Christian, and he enlightens and he teaches us that we may know the things that God has revealed to us in Scripture. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth, for he is the Spirit of truth. He regenerates us, and we looked at that passage in John 3. He unites us to Jesus Christ. We are all baptized into one body, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are baptized into one body by one Spirit. The uniting of believers into the one body of Jesus Christ, the church universal, the body of Christ, is the work and the blessing of the Holy Spirit for those that are called to faith and drawn by the Father into the family of God. And we are united to Jesus Christ, never to be separated from him again, protected from all harm by the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit. We have God on our side. God within us, dwelling within us. The doubts may come, the fears may arise. The enemy may throw everything he's got at us, but we have the Holy Spirit, who is God, dwelling within us. And he rules us by his word, directing us in all of our actions to be inclined, as Ursinus, the catechism writer, writes, to that which is right and good, to do those things which are loved of God, and those things which require our love for our neighbor. We can't love God aright and our neighbor, which is the great summary of the law, unless we are directed by the work of the Spirit within our hearts, equipping us, enlightening us, teaching us, and leading us to the knowledge and the truth of the Scripture, so that we may obey the Word of God and glorify him. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, we would be completely and utterly lost. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the writer of the Catechism says that he has also given me to make me by true faith a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that's the joy of a believer. But notice there's another phrase, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of comfort. That's what Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to leave them. I will send you another helper. That word could be translated another counselor, another advocate, or another comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. That's how you are comforted in your loss. That's how you are comforted in your anguish and sorrow. That's how you are comforted in life when you are dealing with things that press in upon you and the sin of this world seems to abound. You find comfort by the presence and by the power of God present in your life. The indwelling Spirit is there to strengthen us in our struggle against sin and Satan and enabling us to grow in our Christian life and duty. He strengthens and he establishes us when we're weak and we're wavering in our faith. He assures us over and over of our salvation. Those doubts may come, but the Spirit of God tells us that we are the children of God in Jesus Christ. And he continues to preserve us and to lead us to that place where one day we will be with Christ forever and forever. And it says in the Catechism, he abides with me forever. The Spirit is never going to leave us. You can't lose the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I know that through the years there have been some that have taught that you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can lose your salvation, then you're going to lose the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear. The Spirit remains. When the Spirit has claimed us as his own and renewed us and made us alive in Jesus Christ and renewed our hearts, he hasn't made any mistakes. He doesn't do a half work as though, you know, it's a project that's unfinished and then he goes on to another project. I have lots of those. I now have two garages full of those. Projects that I want to get around to someday that I haven't taken the time or had the time to complete. And there will probably be many of those in my life, but there never will be that in the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit begins, he accomplishes. And when he begins that work of grace and salvation in the life of a believer, he completes it. And he remains. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. A truly regenerated person never falls away finally, but is always led at length to repent of sin and of backsliding, to return to the Lord who claimed him as his very own, because the Holy Spirit abides forever. This is truly one of the great answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, worthy, I would suggest, of your memorization. I picked the short ones because they're easier to memorize, but I would encourage you to do so. Who is the Holy Spirit? Do you have that ready answer? He's true and eternal God. And what is it that he does? He's given to me so that he unites me by true faith to be a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and he abides with me forever. What a wonderful answer, completely summarizing what the Bible teaches about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what we confess when we say, with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, true and eternal God, who has claimed me as his own and dwells in me and abides with me forever. What a joy it is to know and to receive the comfort of this truth from God's word. May it fill our hearts with thanks and praise this evening. Amen.